prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Good morning. The truth will set you free. We are Truth Revolution. It's where faith and reason come together, and you can have one without getting rid of the other and actually enjoy it. I am Dave. With me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
I am glad to be here today. We are going to answer some very important questions.
Right. These questions come from an article from Adam Lee. He's an atheist.
Yep, from New York City.
And we started this discussion last week.
He's an author.
And it's spilled on over into this week. So, yeah. And basically, it's an article about how he thinks there should be a list of questions for Sunday school students to ask their pastor. Because he thinks that pastors typically tend to avoid the rough questions, the tough questions, the unanswerable questions.
That's what he says. He says, I have questions that cast light on unsavory parts of Christian theology and raise the difficult, uncomfortable issues that most religious leaders prefer to avoid.
Unsavory parts of Christian theology. Come on.
Well, we don't prefer to avoid them. We prefer to head these things or take these things head on.
Right. And, you know, so we are all about questions, and we say it all the time, man. Ask questions. Continue to ask questions because, you know, what you've been taught isn't necessarily always true.
That's
so,
right.
You know.
So the question number three, we did one and two last week.
Number three
that we're going to do this week, he comes from him and he says this.
All right. He says, why does the Bible routinely depict God as manifesting himself in dramatic, unmistakable ways and performing obvious miracles, even before the eyes of non-believers, when no such thing happens in the world today? What's up with that? No miracles for you today?
No miracles today. That's what he's saying. In the Bible, God did so many miracles.
He did.
But he just doesn't do anymore.
I know. It was just within those 66 books.
What happened?
Like a billion miracles, man.
Well, here's the deal. We had a guest on our show, a friend of mine named Jacob Ali, and from his website, I'm going to quote him, and we're going to post the link.
All right, you do that.
We're going to post the link on our website, truthrevolution.tv. He says, actually, if you take the number of miracles talked about in the Bible, around 350,
right,
and divide them across the time span of the writing of the Bible, which is about 1,500 years.
What?
You end up with 0.2333 miracles a year, or a miracle about every 4 years.
That's like a quarter of a miracle. How do you perform a quarter of a miracle?
He turned the water into like gross wine. That was like a quarter of a miracle.
Oh, then it had to age.
And it aged. Then he did it again, and then it was half a miracle.
Right.
He did it two more times, and then it was a full miracle.
Yeah, you're still talking, man.
Sorry.
What's up?
So, back to the article. He says, so miracles were only happening every 4 years,
right,
even in the Bible. So miracles were not happening every day, apparently, but there is even more that ought to be said here. The miracles in the Bible, as it turns out, are hardly evenly spaced throughout the biblical timeline.
That's true.
In fact, the majority of miracles occur surrounding figures like Moses, Elijah, Jesus, Peter, and Paul. Those five guys right there. Almost all the miracles. In other words, large bulks of these miracles happen around specific people and at a specific period of time. A relevant question to ask now would be, why is this the case? Well, I'm glad you asked, he says. I'm glad you asked too. The answer is because God has often used miracles as a way to validate the message or ministry of a certain individual. When Moses claimed in the Exodus account to be Yahweh's chosen leader of his chosen people, how did he prove it? Well, God did miracles all around him to validate that Moses really was God's servant. Like he turned the staff into a snake, 10 right. plagues. And God did this with Elijah and Jesus and the apostles too. So in reality, most people throughout biblical history never saw miracles either.
Wow.
There were long periods of time where God, as far as we know, performed no miracles among his people.
That's interesting.
Isn't that interesting?
You know, we talked about this with Jacob Ali a few weeks ago. And it's still really impactful when you sit there and actually break it down again.
Yeah.
It's like, wow, that is.
And it's one thing to say God doesn't do miracles today, which this guy basically says. But it's another thing to say, I think this would be more accurate, why haven't I seen God do miracles? Maybe he hasn't seen God do miracles. I believe I have seen God do miracles.
Right. And I know. I mean, we've seen miracles.
For instance, we have a lady named Vera, who was in a ministry very close to ours. She was praying that a lady would step up and teach one of the classes for her ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And she asked this lady, she said, would you be willing to do that? And the lady said, no, I don't think so. And Vera said, look, I think God wants you to teach this class. I've been praying about it. I think God wants you to. And the lady said, no, if God wants me to teach this class, he's going to have to do a miracle. Like, he is going to have to like flash the lights in this room to make me know.
Right.
And Vera said, well, let's pray. She said, God, if you want her to teach this class, I pray that you would flash the lights. Immediately, the lights in the room go flash, 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 and flash off.
Wow.
They turn them back on, and the lady goes, that was a coincidence.
Right. That was totally a coincidence, right?
Yeah, just the perfect timing, exactly what she said.
Right.
And so Vera said, okay, I don't think this was a coincidence, so we're going to pray again. She said, God, if this was you, I pray that you would just blow these whole lights out. Just show her. And immediately when Vera prayed that, the whole room, boom, they hear a boom, the lights go out, they turn the switch to turn the lights back on, won't come on.
Right.
They go check it, they can't get these lights back on. They have to call an electrician, and he says that these lights went off so violently, they had to replace the circuit breaker.
Wow.
And there wasn't an electrical storm, there wasn't something like that caused it.
There was like a squirrel or something getting into the transformer or something?
Not that I know of. But
Poor squirrel.
It happened at the exact time.
Right.
And it happened for no other reason that the electrician knows of. So, you know, I think that would qualify.
Right.
You know, one time we were at our prayer meeting and our worship leader had a sore throat. We have a video about this on YouTube. Mm-hmm. And his throat was very bad. We needed him to sing that week at church. We needed him to practice that night. He had white pustules in the back of his throat. He was losing his voice. He could hardly talk. And we were praying there in the circle. And I get the sense from the Holy Spirit, you need to put your hand on his neck and pray for him.
Right. If you know this guy, he's a manly man.
And I'm telling you, dude, you know, one guy to another, you don't want to put your hand on another dude's neck.
Right. It's just kind of weird.
It is a little weird. But it didn't go away. I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, put your hand on his neck and pray. And right. I'm not some crazy, I don't want to use a derogatory term here, but I'm not some crazy freak who I'm always saying, God spoke to me, right. Or I'm not always like trying to slay people with spirit or something. I'm not like that. But I really felt the Holy Spirit telling me to do this.
Well, let me clarify that for
you.
He's not crazy in his theology, but outside his theology, he's a crazy person. I mean,
that's just unnecessary.
He's not a crazy person, but he's a fun loving guy.
All right. So anyway, I put my hands on this guy's neck. And I don't know what he thought at first, but I started to pray. I said, God, I pray that you'd heal his throat. And by the time we got done with prayer, it was time for practice. He got up. He took two steps onto stage, and it was gone. He looked at me and said, my throat doesn't hurt. And he looked at his throat. The white pustules were gone. Everything was gone. He was perfectly healed and healthy.
Right. That could be explained by pure coincidence, dude.
Yeah, it could be. Like, all these crazy symptoms from the mucus and the pustules and the scarring and all that just immediately disappeared.
Right.
Just happened to be the same time I prayed for it when he wasn't on medicine. So, you know, I mean, I think we have seen miracles today. But even if we haven't seen miracles, that doesn't mean God doesn't exist.
Well, you know, we witness a miracle every day when the sun comes up. I mean, when you look around us at nature and the way the universe works, I mean, that's a reminder of the biggest miracle, you know, when God created the universe. I mean, we wouldn't be here if God didn't create the universe. That's a miracle.
Now, can I give you a little pushback?
You do.
I agree that God creating the universe was a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I don't usually like to say, though, that the sunrise is a miracle, because God has already put into place natural laws that allow that to occur.
I agree. But what I meant was, it's evidence. I mean, when the sun rises, it's evidence of that miracle. It's not a miracle in itself.
There we go. It's evidence of the miracle of creation.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really good way to put it. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God.
Amen.
And so we look into heavens and we go, where did this come from? We look at the size of it. Like we talked about at Revolution Church during the sermon 2 weeks ago.
Right.
The size of the universe and the galaxy. It's crazy.
Huge.
So.
Right.
So that's the answer to that question.
Right. Okay. Let's move on to question number 4.
Okay.
Okay. And he wants to know, why do vast numbers of Christians still believe in the imminent end of the world when the New Testament clearly states that the apocalypse was supposed to happen 2,000 years ago during the lifetime of Jesus' contemporaries?
So he thinks the end of the world should have happened already.
Mm-hmm. In Mark 13:30, says, "Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant what soon must take place.
Well, let me first of all say that.
Miss the boat.
I appreciate this writer because he is taking these scriptures seriously.
Oh, definitely, yeah.
Too many Christians see these verses and they go, it must be a metaphor when Jesus says this generation. He must have meant a different generation.
Well, obviously, maybe because all that stuff.
Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. So he must have meant a different generation. When he said this generation, he meant another one.
Right.
Or when Revelation says soon, by soon it meant 2,000 years from now.
Right.
I don't think so.
Because that's not soon.
I don't think so. I appreciate this guy's challenge because he is taking the Bible seriously. And when it says soon, I think it means soon.
Right.
When Jesus says this generation, I think it meant this generation. Not my generation, but the generation he was speaking to. There are different beliefs about the end times. There are, in fact, there's a number of them. There's four or five big ones. There's a number of beliefs about the way the end times will happen, about Jesus' return.
Well, through my Christian maturation, if you will, I mean, I have believed in one and the other. And I've changed my viewpoint over the years. So, I mean, you know, the more mature I get, the more thinking I get, the more we do this show, the more I am sure about the faith that I have. So,
right. Well, you know, the most common belief right now is the belief that's talked about in the Left Behind series. Those books, it's pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. This is the most common belief. But interestingly enough, this view wasn't popularized until dispensational eschatology. A guy named John Darby.
Say what?
Dispensational eschatology.
You just made that up.
Yeah, I did. No, dispensationalism is a type of doctrine, and eschatology is end-timed beliefs.
Okay.
So dispensationalist eschatology is the view of the end times through dispensationalism.
Okay.
Okay, and this is what John Darby taught. John Darby lived from 1800 to 1882, and he really popularized this belief that God has two different people, Christians and Israel. And Israel would have to suffer a great tribulation while the church would avoid it. We would leave before the great tribulation. This is because the Jews murdered Jesus, he says. It was a national guilt is what dispensationalists talked about. Now, this to me is ridiculous, but from this comes the popularized notion of the Left Behind series and a lot of that theological framework about what's going to happen at the end of the world.
Right.
And now you get people like Harold Camping or the Millerites, or you were telling me about a guy that you used to read.
Right.
Who was that?
Yeah, that was Hal Lindsey.
Hal Lindsey, right. Yeah. And all these people who predict when Christ is going to return. But my problem with this is it's based all on a wrong idea. There is not two different people, Israel and the church. There is one. Romans chapter 9 says this. It's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor, because they are his descendants, are all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring.
Wow.
So according to this, it's not physical descent. It's not, are you Jewish nationally that makes you Israel? Mm-hmm. It is, are you a child of the promise? Have you believed what God has told you about Jesus? That is what makes you Israel. So I take these verses about this generation and about something coming soon very literally. No gymnastics. On the other end of the break, I'm going to tell you what they mean. I don't think the dispensationalist viewpoint has it right on this one.
Right.
Now, we can debate about this. We ultimately don't divide because they are my Christian brothers and sisters.
Right. Debate is good, divide is bad.
Right. All right, so to hear what these verses mean, why did Jesus say this generation won't pass away, but they did?
Right.
We're going to do that on the other side of the break. Head on over to truthrevolution.tv and come on over to Revolution Church.
10:15.
Every Sunday morning, 10:15 is Revolution Church, where we learn about God, we dress however you want, we have rock music, we teach about God in a way that's practical to your life. I just want to invite you, let you know that you're totally welcome. We have new people coming every week. So come on over. And in the meantime, go to truthrevolution.tv.
You're invited to Revolution Church this Sunday. Don't wear a suit and tie. Nobody else does. Just come as you are. Revolution Church has a special kids program planned, rocking music, and teaching that actually matters for real life. 10:15 this Sunday morning. Just music, teaching, and a program for the kids. 10:15 this Sunday morning. Check us out online, SalinaRevolution.com. www.salinarevolution.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com. That's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com. K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Faith is blind. You just have to believe in God, even though there isn't evidence.
At least that's what a lot of people say.
But is that reality? Is faith really blind?
Faith is not blind in the sense that we cannot know whether or not our belief is valid.
It is only blind in that we have not seen the fullness of our belief come to fruition yet.
In line for a roller coaster, nervous participants may not be certain or hopeful for a safe outcome. But as they wait, the evidence of safety,
like other riders, safety restraints, workers paying attention,
then their hope for safety is deepened. Their certainty in the ride safeguards are made more concrete, even though they haven't ridden yet.
That's the biblical definition of faith.
Hebrews 11:1 says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
That means we can have evidence and assurance of God's existence, even though we can't see Him with our own eyes.
So, blind faith? Not what you think it is.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we are back. Truth Revolution. We've been talking today, and actually the last couple of weeks, about Adam Lee's article, 10 Questions to Ask Your Pastor.
And if you have questions, you can ask your pastor, or right, you can ask us at truthrevolution.tv.
Right. You just need to go over there, truthrevolution.tv, ask a question, you hit that button, and it'll bring you right up to that little deal where you can put a question in, or
send an email.
Yeah.
To questions@truthrevolution.tv.
Right.
Or you can even go on Twitter. My handle on there is Jeff Peepo.
Right. And mine is Davis X.
You can find us on the Truth Revolution website.
That's right.
If you want to get linked to Twitter. And you can ask us via there as well.
Now,
so,
I guarantee you.
What?
That when Adam Lee wrote this article.
Yes.
He didn't have us in mind. He thought that everybody was going to shy away from it.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to answer these questions, but we're here to tell you. We're taking these questions head on.
That's right. We love questions. We love to answer questions because if nothing else, it makes you think.
Right.
We like to think.
Well, and it's... For one, it's fun to think, okay? Because you sit around and you exercise the brain. God gave you a brain. Use it.
Yeah.
You know? And so, but when you use your brain and you ask questions, you ultimately will find what the truth is. And we believe that truth is the person of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Now, let's get back into this. The question is, why didn't Jesus come back? Mark 13:30, he says, this generation will not pass away until these things have happened.
Right.
Well, what was Jesus talking about there? That's the question. In Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, you need to listen to the context. As Jesus was leaving the temple,
right,
one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what a massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down."
Huh.
He was talking about the destruction of the temple. After they talk about the temple, then Jesus says, it's going to get thrown down, and I tell you, this generation will not pass away until this happens.
Wow. So he predicted that was going to happen.
He did. Jesus said that in about the year 30 AD,
mm-hmm.
and 40 years later, it happened. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed.
Right. And it was destroyed by the Romans.
So this was not a false prophecy. This was a factual prophecy that actually came true. It not only was true, it proved Jesus was who he says he was. He was a prophet that really said what was going to happen.
Right.
Now,
what about Revelation 1:1?
Okay.
Okay. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. What's up with that?
Yeah. What must soon take place? What about this verse? What is John talking about? Well, I think soon means soon.
Soon, right. Well, that's what they're saying. Soon.
Yeah. I mean, this is not something that's crazy. When he says this must soon take place, I don't think he's talking about something that's going to happen in the year 2000 or 2200 or 2013. I think he's talking about something, if he wrote this in the year 60 or 50 or 70, he was talking about that year or the next few years or the next mm-hmm. couple decades at the very least. I mean,
so you're saying that the events in Revelation were to take place actually soon from that point.
The people who read the book of Revelation should be able to see what happens. Because okay. he said soon.
Right.
If they're reading it and they hear this is going to happen soon, they're not thinking this is for my grandchildren. They're thinking this is for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's accurate. Now, what is he talking about? He's not talking about the entire scope of Jesus returning, everybody rising and resurrecting from the dead. He goes on. He's talking about things like the beast coming. This is Revelation 13:18. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the beast was someone from our century, they couldn't have figured this out. He says, let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast.
Right.
Okay, but...
And people are still trying to figure that out today.
Well,
what is it?
No, it's ridiculous to think that he was writing about a beast in the 21st century,
uh-huh.
and he would send that letter to people who lived in the first century. Hey, if you have insight, you can figure it out. Are they going to be able to figure it out if the beast isn't until 2013?
Right.
No way. No amount of insight would give them that. They would need prophetic messages from God, not insight.
All right. So if that letter was written to people at that time,
yes.
What is 666?
666 is the number for the name of the beast. You look at Revelation 13:18. He says it's the number of a man.
Right.
So this is a man, and the number is 666. And back then in Hebrew, in first century Hebrew, if you translate this number into Hebrew, you get a name.
Okay.
The name is Nero.
Nero Caesar?
Yes. Nero was the Caesar of the Romans who persecuted Christians, who put them through a great tribulation, who did all sorts of crazy things. He tried to get people to worship himself. He did a lot of things, everything the beast was supposed to do in the book of Revelation. Furthermore, sometimes in your Bible, it's translated not 666, but 616.
Yeah, what is up with that?
Yeah, you'll see a little asterisk and it says 666 uh-huh. on the bottom. It says, or 616. Well, back in the early times when Christians would translate this for the Latin readers,
uh-huh.
they would change the number to 616.
Why is that?
Well, it's interesting because you know the copyists of the Bible never, never, never changed what the Bible said.
Right.
They considered that anathema. That was terrible and awful. You never change the word of scriptures, but they changed this number because they knew the number meant Nero. And in Latin, 666 does not mean Nero. I'll give you one guess what number means Nero in Latin.
I'm going to take a stab at it.
Yeah.
616.
Ding, 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 ding,
wow,
ding, ding,
I'm
ding. Right. And so when they would translate it to the Latin, they would translate it so the Latin believers would understand. They
gotcha.
Would change the number so the meaning stayed the same.
Gotcha.
The early Christians knew it was Nero. And so when the book of Revelation says this is going to soon take place, I think he meant Nero, because Nero came really soon after he wrote that.
Right.
And so I think that's what it meant.
Interesting.
Yeah. All right. Now we need to do a Bible contradiction before ends today.
Bible contradiction.
Because, you know, our time is short.
On this earth.
Yeah, well, on this show. All right, Bible contradiction today.
I will answer this soon.
It goes way back.
2,000 years from now.
Right. It goes way back into the Old Testament. And basically, Abraham and Keturah.
Okay.
Okay. Was that his wife or was that his concubine? Genesis 25:1 says that Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah.
Mm.
First Chronicles, though, 1:32 says his sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine.
Oh.
So what was it? His wife or his concubine?
Yeah, Genesis says it was his wife. First Chronicles says, I mean, it was the concubine.
You can't really be both, can you? At the same time?
Excuse me. I mean, well, the Hebrew word, and by the way, our cracked acronym is what we want to use.
Okay.
And in our cracked acronym, you have to use C for context. Now, the R is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. A is author's intent. And you get to K, which is knit together. Well, the second C is credibility. You have to give the Bible some credit. The K is knit together. The E is early meaning in manuscripts. I'm going to stop there for a minute. The early meaning of the word. What did he mean when they wrote wife in Genesis 25?
Okay.
You have to know the Hebrew language, which this guy doesn't know. The Hebrew language, the word wife is the same word as the word woman.
Really?
You don't have to translate this particular word wife. You can. It's legitimate. It's also legitimate to just translate it woman. And so when it says Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, you could actually translate that Abraham took another woman whose name was Keturah.
Right.
And that's a legitimate translation. So if it's just another woman and then First Chronicles tells us that that woman was a concubine, well, that makes total sense.
Well, where's the contradiction?
Well, plus we're going to do the first C, which is context. And you get to Genesis 20, chapter 25, instead of verse 1, you just read a little bit further, go to verse 6, and it right in that chapter, it says Keturah was his concubine.
Huh.
So it's not like Genesis 25 verse 1 Chronicles 1. No, it's Genesis 25 says Keturah was the concubine as well.
Right.
And that word wife doesn't have to be translated wife. It could just be translated woman.
Well, maybe it is that Genesis 25:1 just contradicts with the rest of the Bible. I don't know.
What do you mean?
I'm just kidding.
Oh, okay. You totally blew my mind there. Okay, so it probably wasn't supposed to be translated wife. It's probably supposed to be translated woman. Abraham had taken another woman. Then that same chapter, it refers to her as a concubine. Then First Chronicles refers to his concubine. So it probably was not a wife. It was probably a concubine.
Bible contradiction.
All right. Wow. When you actually break it down and look at it, there's no contradiction there.
No.
Which is the point, actually.
Well, the cool thing was, had to look that one up.
Yeah.
We had to look up the Hebrew words.
We did. Had to do a little bit of research. Took us all about, what, 2 minutes?
2 minutes. But still, we had to look it up.
Which is crazy, because you think that these guys that are doing these Bible contradictions might take those 2 minutes to look them up. Of course,
Hold on. I got my calculator, because they have 1,001 contradictions, right?
That was from the website, 1,001 Bible contradictions.
If they spent 2 minutes on every one, that's 33 hours. That's a lot of time.
That is a lot of work. And they're probably not getting paid, so that's almost a 40-hour work week.
That's a lot. That's a lot. Yeah. So, I mean, if they spent, like, you know, 4 hours on that every week, you know, that would take them 2 months. So,
wow, that's just a lot of work. I'm sweating already. All right. How much time we got left on the show here?
2 minutes.
2 minutes. All right.
Number five.
We're going to hit
from the atheist. Questions your pastor cannot answer.
Why do Christians believe in the soul when neurology has found clear evidence that the sense of identity and personality can be altered by physical changes in the brain?
Can I have more time for this than 2 minutes?
You cannot. 2 minutes. Go.
We're going to probably do a little online stuff. Neuroscience is what he's talking about.
Cheater.
It's cool. We love neuroscience. We love science. Neuroscience doesn't disprove the soul at all. Christians do not believe that the body and the soul are intrinsically unlinked. When the soul leaves the body and is present with God, that is unnatural. Our natural state as Christians is to have a body-soul unity. Mm-hmm. There's no reason to believe that the fact that there's interactions between the soul and the body is a problem for Christians. That's not a problem.
Right.
Our ultimate goal is resurrection, to have a soul with a body.
Amen.
And they should interact with each other.
I'm looking forward to that.
So that's the answer to that question. We're going to go on more, because I'm going to talk about neuroscience. I'm going to bring in a quote from one of a philosopher who's amazing, and we're going to talk about the movie The Host, about why your soul and your body aren't the same thing, but how they can interact. It's really cool. Online at truthrevolution.tv right after this show gets off the air.
So you want to head on over there and do that.
Yes, you want to head on over there. This is going to be good stuff. Maybe another 5 or 10 minutes online only.
All right. And if you haven't done so yet, head over to Revolution Church on Sundays.
10:15 in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
And you can donate to Truth Revolution online at truthrevolution.tv if you appreciate what we're doing. Thanks for joining us today. Check us out online, truthrevolution.tv, for more.
Week.
Truth Revolution.
And we're online. It's like some kind of magic or something, man.
It is. It's magic. How did we magically get transported to the internet from the radio?
I don't know.
It's amazing.
Technology is wonderful.
Okay, so anyway...
He says, anyway, like we're, like the conversation just took place like 2 minutes ago.
It did.
Like, anyway, so we're just sitting here talking and yeah, you're right. It did. If you're listening online, this is just a continuation. So ignore Dave.
The question is,
Jeff does repeatedly.
Who's talking? Christians say that question was Christians believe in the soul. When neurology has found clear evidence that the sense of identity and personality can be altered by physical changes to the brain. Well, we say, duh.
Right.
Of course it can be altered because we say that the body and the soul are linked together.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity does not posit that the soul and the body are unconnected.
Right, because we're looking forward to that resurrected body.
Exactly.
You know, and when we talk about a resurrected body, we're talking about a resurrected body.
When God created Adam, even in the beginning, Adam was a soul and a body together.
Right.
Our ultimate goal is resurrection, soul and body together. Now, it's going to be a different type of physical body, one that lets our spirit shine through. In fact, the Bible refers to it as a spiritual body because the Holy Spirit will be able to guide us and direct us because we will not be bound by fleshly sin and bondage.
Now, will that be in the same way that when Jesus was resurrected, when he would like pass through walls and stuff like that?
Philippians 3:21 says that he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Right on.
So we will have bodies like Jesus will, like Jesus does.
First thing I'm doing, I'm walking through the wall to say hey to Jeff.
Notice I didn't say you would be able to walk through walls.
Oh.
I don't know what it means. Maybe it means that you can walk through walls. It might mean that.
Okay.
I have a friend who believes it means we're going to be able to fly.
Okay. That would be awesome.
I don't know what it means. All I know is we're going to have a body like Jesus that's imperfect. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says... So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that's sown perishable, like ours right now, is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Mm-hmm. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body.
Right. We got so much to look forward to, man. But it's like one of those things everybody wants to analyze it all the time. It's like, oh, we should be able to pass through walls. We should be able to fly. If we figured it all out, man, that's going to take the mystery and the fun out of it. It's like opening your present before Christmas.
There's going to be so much to explore with our new bodies. You know, also, the connection between neurology and our souls. Do we have souls? Well, we did a show about near-death experiences.
Uh-huh.
And I think near-death experiences are good arguments for the soul. Listen to our show about it, listeners. Consciousness can continue even after clinical death occurs. People are aware. They experience things. I'm not saying everything they experience is good or right. They certainly interpret things wrongly.
Right.
They see things that they believe. But after clinical death, people still have experiences. And I think this may be some good evidence that the soul exists. But even if it's not, Christianity has never said that the body and the soul are two totally different things. We believe they're connected. Now, J.P. Moreland, he's an amazing philosopher. He was one of a professor for some of my classes when I got my master's degree. He says this about souls. Does neuroscience disprove the soul? I don't think the issue is scientific. The fundamental questions about the nature of consciousness and whether there is a soul are just not scientific questions. They're questions like, what exactly is thought? What is a semantic meaning? There hasn't been a single discovery in neuroscience or any other branch of science that a dualist, that's one who believes in the soul and consciousness, could not easily accommodate within his or her theory.
Huh.
In other words, neuroscience, which we like, it's cool.
Right.
It doesn't disprove the soul at all. Everything they've learned, we as dualists have said, we like that.
All right, there you go.
Let's bring it in. Just because there's a physical reaction doesn't mean it was a conscious choice. For example, you all have reactions in your knee, or at least you should have a reflex in your knee when it's hit. I could hit your knee with a little hammer in the doctor's office and then say, why'd you do that? Well, you might answer,
I don't know. My leg just jumps out there when you hit me.
Yeah, you might even say, I didn't do that. My leg just jumped, right?
There you go.
And the point being, there's a difference between me and my body.
Right.
Sometimes my leg jumps without me telling it to.
I see.
There's a difference between the person of Jeff and the body of Jeff.
Right.
It's kind of like in the movie, the recent movie, The Host. Did you see that movie, Dave?
I did not.
It was a good movie. It's based on a book by Stephanie Meyer. It's a story about alien extraterrestrials who like violently take over human bodies. Usually the human host dies, but in some cases, like the main character Melanie, she survived. Even though her body was doing something else, she survived. Her consciousness was there, but her body was doing things that she didn't intend for it to do.
Right.
Now, she was not her body. Even Hollywood knows and supports this idea. Look, if Hollywood gets it, I think we should get
right.
it.
Amen.
You are not your body. There's more to you than that. Imagine someone hooked up sensors to your brain, little wires, and had a remote control. And this madman started remote controlling your body. He forced your legs to walk to a bank, and he forced your hands to pick up a gun and rob a store. Would a jury convict you if they knew all the facts?
Probably not.
Probably not. Why? Because you are a consciousness, a person apart from your physical body. If someone else controlled your body, that wasn't you.
Right.
You are different than your body.
Amen.
So even though neuroscience has shown that you can make physical things happen, it doesn't mean there is no soul.
You're just making too much sense, Jeff.
Yeah, stop. I love it. That. I love it when we make sense. Anyway, hey, thanks for joining us today on Truth Revolution. Thanks for coming out to the website. Come on out to Revolution Church some morning. We'd love to have you. 10:15 a.m. every Sunday.
Oh, it's got great rockin' music. You can come as you are. You don't have to dress up in a tie and a suit. You can even come in your pajamas as long as they're okay to come in.
I only wear my boxers for pajamas, so I'm not only coming in my pajamas, but I'm going to wear jeans and a shirt.
Oh, thankfully.
Yeah. So
did not want
to
see that.
Coming out to truthrevolution.tv. Hey, you're already here. Wow, what a great chance for you to donate to the show. So, you know, Dave and I don't take a salary for doing this. We're volunteering our time. But it takes money to have equipment and soundboards and microphones and pay for music royalties and things like that. So if you'd be willing to donate and keep our show going, we would really appreciate it.
That would be awesome.
You can start donating at 99 cents all the way up to $99 million.
And thanks to everybody that's already donated. It's great.
You guys make it happen. Thanks for coming. Check us out at truthrevolution.tv again tomorrow.